Once again, beautiful day, beautiful singing. God has blessed us and allowed us to be here together, to gather as his people. Again, we want to welcome the visitors among us. We're grateful that you're here. It's an encouragement to us that you made that decision to be here among us. I pray that we are an encouragement to you, and we want you to know that you are needed and you are wanted. If you have any questions about anything, please don't hesitate to ask. Some great news before I get into the lesson here. Last Sunday, right before evening service, Jake DeHart obeyed the gospel. And we're very grateful for the young man. He's 17. If you haven't met him yet, makes that decision. Makes that decision to dedicate himself to the Lord. We're thankful for him, thankful for his good heart and that family, and want to welcome him into the Lord's church. There we go. Our main study text from our scripture reading, it will be in Isaiah the 40th chapter. But before we get there, you know, Jesus in John chapter 6, when he gave a difficult teaching to his disciples, we read there that many didn't like what he had to say, and they left Jesus. And so Jesus turns to the remaining disciples, and he says, "Are you going to leave also?" And to that the response was, "To whom shall we go? For, Lord, you have the words of eternal life." And that, and the song that we just sang, carries this sentiment. And since we just sang it fresh in our memory, I just want us to think here for a moment about these lyrics. Right, the first verse talks about the difficulty of facing temptations. And then the question is asked, where can I go but to the Lord? And then in the second verse, it speaks about having good neighbors, which is great. It's wonderful. But when my soul needs manna from above, where can I go but to the Lord? And then the third verse talks about having great friends, receiving comfort from God's word. But when I face death, where can I go but to the Lord? And then the chorus repeats that when you're seeking a refuge for your soul, there's nowhere else you can go but to the Lord. And when you're needing a friend who can save you in the end, where can you go but to the Lord? And so I want us to think what Jesus said to his disciples in John 6, and the sentiment of this song right here as we open our Bibles to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Now, Isaiah is well known, especially for the last verse, verse 31. But for those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. And to me, this is the Old Testament version of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Great passages. But many times we forget the context in which they are given. And so let's do that here in Isaiah the 40th chapter. What leads up to that statement in verse 31? Well, you can work your way backwards in this. In verse 27, the people are questioning God. Right? And they're saying that God doesn't see. You know, he doesn't see what they're experiencing, and then, you know, by inference, well, I guess God didn't care. And so what Isaiah does in this chapter is he's trying to get us to broaden our view of God. Right? Before we're tempted to complain or to worry that God doesn't know, God doesn't care, that he's not involved in our lives. And I think this is something we need to be reminded of on a regular basis, especially when events around us that are terrible occur. Right, the last couple weeks, some very terrible things have been happening. And we worry. And we get upset. And we're tempted, like the people here that Isaiah is addressing, does God see? Does God care? Isn't he involved? And if he is, why are these things happening? We can't read the whole chapter, but if you just back up here just a little bit. Verse 11, for example, God is pictured as a saving shepherd and gathering his sheep in his arms. Verse 13, God is beyond guidance or wisdom from men. Verse 17, God is pictured as being so great in power and so great and wonderful in majesty that nothing's too hard for him. Nothing's too big for him. Nothing's too great for him to handle. Then a picture of God that we're going to see beginning in verse 18 here. And the key question in this picture that we're given is stated twice. We're going to see it verse 18, verse 25. And what Isaiah's going to do, he's going to tell us about God so that we can draw some conclusions, so that we can have that spiritual perception and understand that he is there, that he is all-powerful, that he does care, that he is involved. This wonderful picture of God, so that when I come to the end, I'll have that sentiment like we say. Right? Where can I go but to the Lord? Since these things are true, the answer is, it's rhetorical, is nowhere that I can go but to God. So I want us to look at four main things here in this text, beginning at verse 18. Number one, if you will, begin reading with me verses 18 through 20. Trying to compare God. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare him to? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. And so he's starting here, he's saying, if you tried to compare God, how would you do it? Right? If you're rich, maybe you'd get gold and silver and mold it and try to come up with something to say, yeah, I'm going to compare that to God. Or if you're poor, you got to go in the woods, chop down a good tree, carve it out, and say, yep, I'm going to compare that to God. What around you could you even begin to possibly compare to God? You see the teaching here? And so Isaiah is getting across the point, especially as we develop this thought a little bit more, there's nothing. There's absolutely nothing that you can compare to God. Nothing that you can think of, nothing that man can create. There's absolutely nothing. No matter if you're wealthy or poor, there's nothing your mind could conjure up to somehow say, yeah, that compares to God. Nothing. Is there a good comparison to God? Over in 1 Samuel, the fifth chapter, I found this interesting. God wants to show the Philistines how silly it is to try to compare their created pagan god Dagon to God. And what led up to this is God's punishing Israel, Saul, Battle of Shiloh, the Ark of the Covenant is captured. They bring it back to Ashdod. And they take the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in their pagan temple to the pagan Dagon. And they put the Ark of the Covenant there next to Dagon. We come back the next day, Dagon is toppled over and face down in the dirt. Maybe they think it was just an accident, right? And they have to lift it up, put it back in place. They come back the next morning. Dagon has fallen over, and his head broke off, hands broke off. And I think one of the teachings there is, who do you think you are trying to compare almighty, majestic Jehovah God to a man-made thing? It's just silly. So don't even try it. There is no one like God. Number two, back in Isaiah 40, I want you to note this. I want you to note the supremacy of God. Verses 21 through 24, look at verse 21. So Isaiah returns to questioning his people. Right? These are things that God's people should clearly know. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has this not been told you from the beginning? Do you not know this? Since the earth was founded, God sits above the circle of the earth, and the people of the earth are like grasshoppers. Have you ever been up somewhere high, maybe a skyscraper, or taken off in a plane, just when you're high enough, you look down, you kind of see people in cars, and you're exalted above them, you're above them, and look so small. Everything is below you and beneath you. Exodus, the 20th chapter. Think about this for just a moment here. We think about the supremacy of God. And this is the point that Isaiah is making. Right? He's making that point. Do you not know how high I am? Do you not know how exalted I am? Do you not understand his elevated state? Well, how can you compare anything in creation to God when he's so much greater than anything that he has made? And for this reason, right, God didn't allow images to be made in their worship here in Exodus 20. Right? Because there's nothing worthy that we could possibly create in our abilities to even begin to be compared to God. It's not possible. Right? In fact, you remember in all of this, remember God only came to the people of Mount Sinai as a voice? Right? So they wouldn't try to make an image of him? Right? Make an image and try to compare that to him? We read about that also in Deuteronomy 4, right? And they didn't see God. They just heard his words as he spoke to them the Ten Commandments. Let us understand the absolute supremacy of God. Now, go back to Isaiah 40, look at verse 23. He reduces princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth emptiness. You know, rulers think they're important. We think rulers are too important many times. And listen to God's point of view in all of this. Verse 24, no sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground that God blows his wind upon them and they wither. Can we compare God to any human leader? There is no such comparison, no matter how powerful a leader might be. Who's in charge? Notice that Isaiah does not say that the leaders are here today and gone tomorrow, which is true. But Isaiah also says that no sooner does a leader arise and God blows on them, verse 24, and they wither. Right? Just like blowing out a candle. They're gone. Right? They're swept away like chaff. God cannot be compared to any human. No matter how great or powerful they might become on this earth. Number three, let's consider, as Isaiah tells us, the immensity of God. Read 25 and 26. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number, he calls them by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. So Isaiah returns to the question, who do you compare God to, or who is equal to God? Right, and this picture that he gives us here in verse 26, he's saying, I want you to look up at the sky, and I want you to see the stars. Right? Have you done that lately at night, clear night? Go out there without a lot of light pollution and just consider the vastness of the universe. and hopefully you feel small. So here's the thing about this. This brings about a question to consider, and that is there are more stars in just the observable universe than there are grains of sand on every beach in all of the world. There's more stars. It's estimated just in our galaxy there are 30 billion stars. And there are estimated over 100 billion galaxies. Right? I think the number works out. It's a 3 with like 25 zeros behind it. That ought to impress us. But even more so, God says, I know every one of them. Every one of those stars, and I call them to me, and I've named them personally. I can't remember the names of my 4 kids and throwing a grandchild, right? And I call Grace Maddie and Maddie Grace and Kennedy Grace. I can't keep the 5 of them together, the proper names. But God, all those stars, that's the observable stars that we know of with our technology, reaching out that in estimation. He knows them all. And when things go bad, we somehow then think that God doesn't know, that God doesn't care, that somehow he's not involved in our lives. Consider the immensity of God. Consider his great power. And that's the picture that Isaiah gives, and he reminds us of what the writer of Hebrews proclaimed as he opened his book. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So when the writer of Hebrews says that, right, that the sun sustains all of the universe by his powerful word, he really means every aspect of creation, the whole universe is sustained, and it continues because God said so. Right? So we got another day today because God said so. Right? The universe did what it did today because God said so. And he upholds everything by his powerful word. So number 4, I want you to look at verse 27. Does God care? When we started off with this, let's look at this last point here, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? So here's our main consideration this morning that I wanted to highlight, especially in the midst of this turmoil around us. You know, again, why do you say that God does not see your troubles? Why do you say that God is not aware of what's happening to you, what's happening in your life, what's happening in your community, what's happening in your nation? You know, why do you think that your cause is somehow disregarded by God? Why do you think that? You know, what do you think that your difficulties have somehow escaped God's notice? Listen, have you not known, have you not heard, God is not like anything or anybody else. Right? God doesn't forget. He doesn't lose track of things. He doesn't misplace things. He doesn't get overwhelmed. He doesn't lose track of you or your circumstances or your difficulties or your problems or your worries or your griefs. You know, I think sometimes we think God doesn't care because sometimes we don't care. We think sometimes God forgets because we always forget things. We think God will not vindicate righteousness because we see unrighteousness all around us. We think God will not uphold the righteous and the innocent. Listen, God is not like us. God does not think like us. He doesn't act like us. God cannot be compared to us. Friends and brethren, God has his eyes on you, on your life. He has not lost track of you. He is ever involved. So this brings us to our conclusion. Now God's going to give us his conclusion, which will be our conclusion, beginning in verse 28. Our scripture reading. Let's read it again. Listen closely to God's conclusion. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And just a side note here, as Romans chapter 11 ends, this is what Paul quotes. In that doxology, right? He gives us 11 chapters of clarifying things, our relationship with God. Before he gets into chapter 12, our relationship with one another. By the way, first and second greatest commandments. In the middle of that, Paul quotes this, "Do you not know the greatness of our God, how unsearchable are his ways?" So if you're going to do any reading later and restudy some of the text in this lesson, I want you to go back and read that. Romans 11, 33 through 36. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Now, at the beginning of this lesson here, I turned our attention to the song, "Where Could I Go?" Right? Where could I go but to the Lord? And this is what Isaiah is saying. Right? This is what Isaiah wants his people to understand. Who's like God? Where else could you go? What other alternative is there? And the answer is, there is no one. So why would you even consider leaving? Why would you consider trying to go to another source to answer your problems? Why would you consider that somehow that there's something or someone else that you can compare to God that will answer those questions for you in the midst of your worry and your turmoil and your trouble and your pain and your problems? God is the only source. Right? So as God's people, whatever we might face in the future, right, don't worry about tomorrow, today, sufficient problems. But whatever we face in the future, the answer is going to be God. It's going to be Jesus. Right? And we're not going to let the things of the world overwhelm us as if somehow we don't have the answer. Listen, if we don't have the answer, what does that tell the world? If we live fearfully, what does that tell the world? Listen, we got the only answer. That's God, that's his word, what's been revealed to us. God does care, he does know, he is involved. So, you know, what can we do for you today to help you with your faith? You know, what is it that you might need to give up to be faithful to God? Is it worry? Is it fear? Is it pride? Is it arrogance? Maybe it's selfishness. You know, what is it today that we can help you give up to be reconciled to God in a right and proper biblical New Testament relationship? Listen, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, you got an opportunity to do so. And again, it doesn't have to be at the end of a service. If you need to obey the gospel, we'll do it any time. Right? And the call for you is to put on Christ in baptism, Galatians 3:26, 20 through 28, to be clothed with Christ in baptism. That's the call for you. You do that with a responsive faith, right? And that is, it's no longer about me, but it's about God. I love God. I love Jesus. I believe who he is. I'm willing to confess that, repent of my sins. I'm not ashamed. Right? That's a responsive faith. So if you haven't done that, let's look at that a little bit more. Sit down, study. Most important thing you can do. If you have done that, maybe the cares of this world choked out your faith. The good news is you're alive and you can reconcile to God today. All right, don't put that off. If you have any need spiritually, let somebody know, please, as we stand, as we sing.